Mark. Mark 10. Mark 10, and before that, if you would go to Acts 13, Acts 13, 6. Mommy, you don't have anybody to work on back there. You don't have a little girl to go play, too. Man, you're stuck and listening to the old guy. Two nights in a row, even. Man, after you're writing all these things, you got to hear it. Acts 13, 6. Acts 13, 6. At the end of the verse, Bar Jesus. Bar means son, son of Jesus, Bar Jesus. If you look at King James Bible, Pure Bible Search, King James Pure Bible Search, it's an online freebie. That is the 666th occurrence of the name Jesus. And look what it's a guy who's a sorcerer in verse 8. That'd be the counterfeit Jesus. The coincidence, 666. Okay, that was a freebie. I won't charge you for that one. Mark 10. Mark 10, Mark 10. Mark 9. Mark 9. 999. I just wanted to see if you knew if there was a 10. I heard a pastor encourages people to read Mark 17 because next week he was going to preach on that. And so then he asked how many raised their hand if they read Mark 17. He said, "Yeah, liars, there's only 16 chapters." So, yeah. Okay, Mark 9:33, new territory, paragraph marquee in Pure Bible. And let's go and pray. Lord, thank you for the snow. It says in Job, the treasures of the snow. And if anybody figures that out, they might get rich from it. It's over me. It's beyond me. But there it is. We thank you for it. And Lord, I do pray that you help us to find the treasures right now in the scriptures. Help us to love your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Mark 11, or 9, Mark 9, verse 33. And he came to Capernaum. That's up north. That's Peter's hometown, Andrew's hometown. Capernaum later on is cursed. And being in the house, he asked them, the apostles, so they were debating about something, kind of out of earshot, but yet the Lord knew what was going on. And he said, "What was it that ye disputed among yourselves, by the way?" But they held their peace. Now, because they held their peace is because their conscience became alert, saying, that wasn't a very good debate, and I would kind of embarrassed to tell the Lord what we were talking about. Okay, and so in the cross-references, you can see in what they're talking about, but they said, by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. Okay, and he sat down and he's going to give me an illustration. Okay, so what is the qualification of greatness in this idea? Could not be spirituality because you can't measure that. Could not be humility. You can't measure that. The only qualification that I know of is what they would go by to be considered great is the same quality that a lot of times ministries have today, and the same in a political world or in a financial world, is greater numbers. That's the only qualification I could think of. We have a great ministry. Oh, really? How many folks do you have? Well, two. And people would say, that's not so great. It might be. You just don't know. And so this is still a debate going on still today. Of course, the Fundamental Baptists, they really make sure you count. And I remember hearing Jack Hiles say, you got to count because the fourth book in the Bible is Numbers. Whoa, I didn't realize that that was so important. Yeah, and so that the idea is, and of course, anybody that doesn't have a large following in numerically, they're like put down in the low rung of the ladder. And then they have these conferences where people come in and, you know, they say that it's meant to encourage everybody. I kind of think it's more like, remember Jehu in the Old Testament that drove furiously where he said, come up and see my zeal? I kind of think it's more like that. But, whatever. And so, who should be the greatest? Now, the illustration Jesus is going to give goes contrary to that idea. 35, he sat down and called the 12, saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, so that seems to be the interpretation of what I was saying, greatest, first, okay, and any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. And then he illustrated, he took a child, set him in the midst of them. I can almost see that little kid, you know, and looking around all these people, quiet. Took a child, set him in the midst of them, and when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever receiveth shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. So that'd be the Father. So there's the idea. Okay, for Paul's writings, we could throw in other scripture here. If you would, look in Romans 12, 16. So Romans 12, 16, it says, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things. Okay, mind not high things. So that's a verse against smoking weed. So you don't get high. And then higher education. Okay, no. Okay, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. So there's idea that Paul gives. 1 Corinthians 1:26. Okay, the Jesus, remember in John 7, it says that they kind of wondered at him, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned, never in a formal setting. So that kind of threw the scribes and Pharisees, you know, where, okay. And then in Acts 4, it says that the common comment was about the apostles. They were unlearned and ignorant men, but they had been with Jesus. Okay, but then the apostle Paul, before he got saved, Saul, he had, and Moses, had a very high education. Okay, Moses would have been trained in the best schools, the West Point of Egypt. And then Saul sat at the feet of Gamaliel, so he would have been given the highest of education. So the Bible's not against getting education, not against getting a formal education. It's not against that. It's just that he wants us to be, all of us to be students, and don't let a diploma go to our heads. Okay, I remember years ago, a neighbor farmer, the dad, I'm sure he didn't go to college anywhere, but his oldest son went to college, Purdue. He went down to PU and is going to learn from guys who've never farmed a day in their life how to farm. And so after he graduated, I was at their house and they were setting up the sprayer. Okay, and a way a sprayer works, it has the liquid comes in a small spray, but it comes in a V like this, down like this. And so then they'll crisscross here. Okay, and he was trying to show how, you know, what he'd learned in school, where if this moisture right here it hits each other, then there's going to be excess dropping right there. And so he's trying, and his dad said, if you got that, you've got them lined up too good. They're going to go right by. I mean, common sense. You're not going to have it lined up like that. But that's what education. Sometimes, like, they come back home and they think mom and dad's not so smart. When the world's smartest man, at least that's the title they give this fella, is a rancher in Missouri. He went to college, but it was too boring. He dropped out of college. And I sent him a Bible, but I didn't get to the right place. So see how smart he is, read a Bible. But he's supposed to have an IQ of over 200 some. And you get online and type in world's smartest man, and he'll probably come up. And a lot of people that are super wealthy didn't graduate from college. Again, the Bible's not opposed to those things. It's just that we continue. A person can learn in a formal setting from a teacher or learn in an informal setting from a book. And ideally, learn from somebody who knows what they're doing. Okay, that's in the old days, you know, they would call that, you know, you'd have somebody working on apprentice. They'd call that an apprentice. Okay, so in 1 Corinthians 1:26. So even though Paul was a highly educated man, 1 Corinthians 1, 2, and 3 is really a negative blast against the higher education of his day. So he says, 1 Corinthians 1:26, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." So wise men, worldly wise, mighty, strong, okay, noble, that'd be elitist. "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." Why? "That no flesh should glory in his presence." And so, the Lord uses the ones who are nobody. The Lord can create something out of nothing, but if somebody's a somebody, he can't create much out of somebody. We have to be a nobody. And that doesn't mean we're not to be educated or anything. We should be. Okay, but yet we should thank God for that. Okay, Mark 9:38, John answered him saying, James and John, "Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us, and we forbade him because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak of me, evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part." Okay, so this is our reaction to others in other camps, in other locations, in other churches, in other denominations. This is the reaction we are to have. For he that is not against us is on our part. Okay, if you would go to, let's see, Luke 9:49. So this is the cross-reference of the same conversation. So you see there, Luke 9:50, where he said, "Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us." Okay, if you would hold your finger there, go to Luke 11. Okay, now look at this one. Luke 11:23. "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth." That's complete opposite.
Teen, the Bible's got contradictions. And we can run around and see how the Bible's got contradictions.
And so when we see stuff like that, the Lord wants us to think. Reason it out. So now that one in Luke 11:23 is also in Matthew. So we have it two times. Each of them have two times. And one is saying, if they're not against us, they're for us. And the other one is saying, if they're not for us, they're against us. So what's the answer? Okay, and if you look at both conversations, if you look at the Luke 11, if you're there, scroll up in there and you'll see in 18 Beelzebub, 19 Beelzebub, 24 unclean spirits, 26 other spirits. Okay, so he's dealing with spirits there. And in the Luke 9, he's dealing with people of other beliefs. And the other two passages do the exact same thing. So what's the answer? With people, we don't have to agree 100%. In basketball, 9 out of 10 is good. Okay, shooting free throws, 9 out of 10 is good. In baseball, 3 out of 10 is good. Can you imagine that? 3 out of 10 in baseball? In bowling, 9 out of 10 is bad. I could do both of those, basketball and bowling. 9 out of 10. I don't have to have the bumpers, though. I'm glad for that. But with other people, other beliefs, we don't have to agree with somebody else. A lot of times preachers will fuss about that. You're in your foxhole. You stay over there. I'll stay here. When we come back for R&R, then we can fight it out. And that's what they do. Isn't that what soldiers do? Okay, this guy in this foxhole shouldn't be over there telling him what to do in his foxhole. I mean, if he's going to tell him, he's probably going to get shot. And this is a common thing with the ministry, as that soldiers fuss and fight between themselves. With an individual, okay, with another person, okay, 9 out of 10 ain't bad. We don't have to agree on everything. Okay, several years ago, we were in the barn working, Dad, Ronnie, me, and a salesman came in. He's a seed corn salesman. And he got chatting, usually to Ronnie. And I usually kept working, but listened. And this guy he got talking about, he teaches, and he was talking to my dad at this time. He was a Lutheran, and he was teaching Sunday school in a Lutheran church. He was kind of tired of the politics and the lack of teaching by the pastor. So he asked the pastor if he could teach an adult class. And so I'm kind of perking my ears up listening to this. And then he said, "I'm trying to get the class back to the King James." Well, that just kind of perked my ears up more, so I put the wrench down and walked over. Why? I said, what would you do that for? And he said, because I think it's the best. I said, okay. And so we started talking, and I said, how many do you have in your Sunday school class? He said, 15 or 15 to 20 range. I said, how many does a pastor have in his class? He said, 2 or 3. I'm like, I don't think this is going to last real long. Pastor might get a little jealous here. And we got a little discussion about the King James. And then he said, I've started teaching through the book of Acts, but the commentaries don't say anything properly about Acts 1:3. And I said, they won't. They won't discuss that verse because that says that there are infallible proofs of the resurrection of Jesus. And all the new Bibles take infallible out, put something else in. And so I just said, here's why they did that or doing that. He said, oh, that's interesting. He said, do you have any recordings on the book of Acts? I said, by chance I do. And this, of course, we're going to date ourselves now. I have cassette tapes. At least it was an 8-track. And so I happen to have them in a folder, the book of Acts, verse by verse, cassette tapes. He asked for them. I gave them to him. He told me that he listened to each tape 7 times, took notes, and went to the Lutheran church and taught that Bible. Now, if I would have argued with him about Lutheranism, that wouldn't have happened. Okay, and we could have had a discussion. I think it was obviously it was a conservative Lutheran. It wasn't a warmed over Catholic church. Because, like, there are like this one over here, I think, is more conservative Lutheran church. But even at that, man, I was excited about that. I didn't, you know, if they would have never had me teach in a Lutheran church. And so there it goes. And only time will tell to see what happens. So with people, okay, 9 out of 10 ain't bad. Okay, now the other part is spirits. With spirits, man, you want to get rid of that stuff all you can. Spirits in music, okay, spirits wherever you go, anytime you feel something going on, get that stuff out of your life. Cleanse yourself of the shed blood of Christ. Don't be playing around with that at all. They are absolutely against us. And when they feign alliance with us, it's with the intent to be against us. And so that's the answer for both of those when you look at the context of those. Back in Mark 9, verse 41, and any that's been on the street holding signs or going down to Purdue or whatnot have experienced this on multiple occasions. So verse 41, and whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. Now preferably, it's a sealed bottle. Okay, and even at that, you know, you squeeze it, if there's any holes, maybe they put a needle in there, you know, something. But yeah, and people have done that time and time. And it's kind of funny that, somebody would lead these people to bring us water. And it's a good thing. And at the judgment, we're going to see that person be rewarded for that. And so the idea, and when they do, I just say thank you. If they're in a bit of a hurry, they take off. I just thank you very much, you know. And so it's real appreciated. Okay, now 42. This is 3 times recorded. Jesus said, whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck. So the mafia, that's where they're biblical. Cement shoes. You know, the mafia, you know, they got that, them dirty dogs, they got that from Scripture. 99% Roman Catholic, except for the Jewish mafia. Okay, and says, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. Now, that's the only time that I see that Jesus brought into the New Testament the idea of the death sentence. Okay, now in the Old Testament, you have the death sentence for murder, rape, kidnapping, homosexuality, witchcraft. Okay, all that's under the Old Testament. Now, the witchcraft one in the New Testament, in Acts, they just preached against it. So there are some of those things have varied. But any society that doesn't have the capital punishment or the death sentence on murder is going to be a society that promotes murder and rape, incest, okay, and all that stuff. There was a poor lady in California where she was raped by a fella and he cut her arms off, drug her someplace, left her for dead. She survived it. Many years later, after he got out of jail, he was convicted, but many years later, he got out of jail and she lives in fear that he's going to come back. They should execute the judge. Something like that. And so a person says it doesn't deter crime. Oh, yeah, it does. They won't do it again. And in the Bible, that's how you cleanse the land of innocent blood, because the land becomes polluted. And the pollution of the land invites spirits, and that's why we want to get those spirits out. And so that is recorded three times in Matthew, here, and in Luke. So the Bible punishment, Jesus Christ's punishment on a convicted pedophile is the death sentence. And sad, sad what's happened, okay, in our society. So these little ones, and I would say this little ones would also, if you want to go darker, not that I want to, but that would be getting into the secret societies and whatnot. And so the Lord lays that out pretty clear. Okay, so then you'll see if you need to memorize three verses, 44, 46, 48 would be pretty good. They're identical. So you only got to get one down pat. The NIV takes out two of those. So they skip 44. So they go, their counting goes 43, 45, 47, and then 48. That would be possibly the 1984 one. They've revised it in 2011, and they might have thrown them back in by then. But its twin, the ESV, takes them out, keeps it out. ESV is kind of the one that's, ESV is the one that the big church in the corner in Wheatfield, they go with. So it's gone out of those, and it, of course, matches Jehovah's Witness Bible. So then he says, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. Has your hand ever offended you? Doctrinally, I say this is going into the millennium. If you go with the cross reference in Matthew 5, which is a millennial doctrine. But if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. Okay, so hell, fire. Jesus initiated or brought that term originally in the Sermon on the Mount. So fire, hell has fire. The intent of hell, God created it for the devil and his angels. Okay, and then a strange idea, where their worm dieth not and a fire is not quenched. Their worm, what am that? Their worm. And that idea is three times, so there's something to it. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life. And if that's a woman named Irene, after she cuts it off, it changes her name to Eileen. So, you know, one foot. And so, okay. And having 2 feet to be cast into hell. Okay, this is the literal body being cast into hell. Okay, when an unsaved person dies today, their soul goes to hell. But there's got to be a time period, either in history or in the future, that a person is being in danger of being thrown bodily into hell, and that would be the millennium. So that would put this passage into the millennial idea. And if a person wants to really get smart mouthy with you and wants to argue against dispensations, take them here and ask them, and then hand them a knife and see how they go with that. You know, maybe it'd get them to think. Having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm doth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. Is it better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God? There you go. Enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where the worm doth not, and the fire is not quenched. Now, I've heard good acquaintance, somebody that I respect in the ministry, that I haven't heard him say it, but I heard somebody tell me that he believes that a person doesn't suffer in hell eternally. Evidently, there's a time where it stops in there. And again, and a person's going to react to that, I'm like, it's bad enough. And I wouldn't argue or fuss about that. I mean, he may have scriptures to back that up. I don't know. I just believe that if and I said this Jehovah Witness one time, okay, sometimes you want to, when you see the discussion, you want to kind of look for the issue or the bigger fish to fry. You don't have to win every battle to win the war. And so I was talking to J-Dub one time, and he was talking about hell, and he's saying a person doesn't suffer in hell eternally. And I could have argued that point, and I just said, okay, so you're saying when they go to hell that they're gone eternally like that? I said, still bad enough, isn't it? Because he was expecting me to start arguing with him about the eternity of it and everything, everlasting fire. It's still bad enough. And so the idea is, do you believe Jesus is God? Is he your Savior and all that stuff? You know, go with the big argument, the big fish in that, salvation. Where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Okay, so let's see if we can come up with something. Isaiah 66. Last verse in Isaiah, and we'll see if we could give a theory or insight into this possibility. Isaiah 66:22, you can see new heavens, new earth. Okay, and so then 24, and they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die. So in that verse, it parallels the worm with the carcass or the body. They're put together. Neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be abhorring unto all flesh. Okay, if we take this out to and try to throw these things in there, when he says to the angel, bind a person hand and foot, okay, when you're bound hand and foot, there's only one way for you to traverse is to squirm like a worm. So is it, okay, as a born-again believer, we will get a body like the Lord, and that's going to be a good day. Okay, we get a body like the Lord. Will the unsaved get a body like their Lord? The serpent, Leviathan. Okay, will they get a body like their Lord, and they will devolve throughout eternity where their final state is a red worm? I don't know. Possibility. Scientists in the 80s, I think it was, 1980s, found about 3,000 feet below the sea level down in that area. They found red glow worms that live off of sulfur and can withstand degrees of heat of around 3,000. So that's a recent find. So is that what hell will be like? Now, the Lord Jesus paid that payment. If we're going to take the verses all the way through, where what did he say to Nicodemus? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And then he said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteous of God in him. To become sin, sin personified, would be serpent. So he paid the entire price. When a person believes in him, then they don't have to take the payment of being a red worm suffering in the flames of hell. In Psalm 22, the great crucifixion psalm, he said in verse 6, I am a worm and despised of men. So I believe that when the sun, when God turned the lights out at noon, from noon to 3, there was a metamorphosis, a transaction, a transformation that occurred, that if God allowed man to see it, he would go break, his brain would fry, they'd have to put him in a nut house. So there was a spiritual transaction taking place where the Lord Jesus paid the entire price for man's sin. Okay, and when women do not accept that payment, then they will suffer that fate. And so the final state, I would dare say, is the opposite of evolution, where evolution says that we came from a gray mush, an amoeba, and evolved up here, where no, the Bible says you started in paradise and you're devolving down here into a gray mush or a lake of fire or lava or sulfur. So, okay, there's that idea if we throw all those scriptures together in there. And then the last two verses, for everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. And of course, you have good salt and bad salt. You have iodide salt, and you got Himalayan salt. And so you got to kind of analyze that, figure that out. But in the Old Testament, when they have a sit down and have an agreement, you find this Leviticus 3, I think, the peace offering. And the Arabs will say, "We shared or we ate salt together." And so it's like they have. Yeah, an agreement. Was it Reagan that had a salt treaty? I think Reagan had a salt treaty. Because these people can't get away from the Bible. And so this salt is an agreement. Okay? In Leviticus 3, it would be an idea of separation or convictions or standards. Okay? A salt to a society. Staying with the morality, righteousness. So in verse 50, he says, salt is good, but if the salt have lost his saltness, wherewith will ye season it? And this is what's happened to the church. This is why the church has of no value to people, because they have no salt. None whatsoever. They're Laodicea. Okay, and back in the day when the church was, you know, in early days of America, even heathen respected God and the Bible. There's no respect for the church today, and I don't blame them. Okay, and so then this last statement, I think I said this one Sunday, is have salt in yourselves, so have your beliefs, have your convictions, and have peace one with another. And so that would fall in line with the 9 out of 10 ain't bad, 8 out of 10 ain't bad. Now, if somebody wants to fuss about that one area, I'll discuss it, but I'm not going to fuss about it. Okay, and so have salt in yourselves, so that represents our standards of holiness and separation. Oh, I see down in a footnote of Ben Leviticus 2 about that salt thing. And I'm pretty sure I have a footnote there on that. And so then Colossians 4, I'll read that one, Colossians 4, verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Now, sometimes a witness is, your speech always be salty and throw in a little grace. Scripture, it's the opposite. That ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Okay. We'll stop there. Any questions or comments? Are we covered? Ooh, 1 minute early. So. Okay, prayer requests you might have? Anybody have anything?